class. So we're going to jump right into it. Let's pause and bow and ask the Lord to bless our time here this morning. Father, a delight it is to come into your house, into your presence, into the midst of your people on this, your day. We thank you for the provision of it, what wisdom and discernment you have shown to us to provide a day such as this for our refreshment and for our rest and for our encouragement and for our instruction. Teach us today, Father, what you would have us learn, and then continue to mold and shape us to be good kingdom workers in everything that we set out to do in the name of Christ. So bless this time in your word, we pray. In his name, amen. Well, this class, this brief survey of spiritual gifts and the work of the church really isn't about you or me. It is about the work of God. It is about the work of Christ and his Spirit in us. Yes, of course, we're involved in this, and that's obvious to us because God apportions to us spiritual gifts and graces that we are to use in his service. But ultimately, this is a work of God himself and God's Spirit. And so today we're going to, again, last week we kind of set the foundation, looked at the context of spiritual gifts, how God apportions them and the ends of those to good works and stewardship and the glorification of God himself. And so before we move into the next stage, I want to remind you that last year we did this draft of ministry plan. And before we can finish that, before we can really refine that and set our priorities, we need to align that with the gifts and interests and abilities that God has given to his people here in this congregation. He gives these gifts in full measure across his church, but they're in varying degrees. And so before we as a session and as a congregation move to finalize these areas and those initiatives that might either be reinforced or strengthened that are already underway or started anew, we need to align that with the gifts here. And a lot of what we'll be doing in the third week in May is trying to take some inventory of that. We use this as kind of our mission verse, our guiding verse, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's an organism. It is every part plays its role, and it's so equipped so that when it is working properly, it builds itself up in love. Well, we said also we wanted to make sure we understood why we were here and our role and our purpose in the church and what are our gifts individually and then what are our gifts collectively, because every congregation is somewhat different because it's made up a little bit different, just like all of our bodies are different. We don't have any identical twins here, but even identical twins or triplets have differences in them, and we want to see what gifts it is that we have that can be applied to this work of the kingdom. Okay, so these are the main passages in the New Testament. It's not restricted to these, but these are the main passages that Paul and Peter use to kind of focus on this idea of spiritual gifts. And so we're not going to be able to read all of these, but we're going to look at a couple of these. You might grab your pew Bible, and it might be easier to see that as opposed to this on the screen. So if you grab your pew Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. And I will ask somebody if they would be so bold to stand up and read. And Dave has a microphone. Since the audio is posted online with the slides, we'd like to get the capture the audio with you. So if somebody would stand and read Romans 12, 1 through 13. And Dave will bring a mic. Or Joel's got it. Okay. Thanks, Joel. There you go. Ethan back here. Well, we're trying to capture it on the recording, if you wouldn't mind. Through 12, 1 through 13, correct.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by grace By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality.
Thank you, Ethan. Well, so what we see here is Paul outlining some of these spiritual gifts, some of these tools and bestowments of capabilities that God makes on his people. And so, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Of course, we could spend a long time just on this chapter. It's such so rich in ecclesiology and how the church works. Here, Paul is mentioning these particular gifts: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, and hospitality. And in some cases, he adds, how are these to be exercised? So these don't make a one-to-one correlation in all cases. They do in some cases. But so over here is how we are to do these what things. This is what we do, and this is how we're to do it. And so Paul gives us that a kind of two dimensions of these gifts. And we'll also talk a little bit about how that comes into play with the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the how we do these things, whereas these are the particular gifts that God has apportioned to us. One body, many members, we don't have the same function. We need to remember that. And so some have this function and that function and these functions and those functions. But we are members one of another. So I'm not complete without you, and you're not complete without me, and so on. We have that need of one another for this organism, the church. Okay, let's just look very quickly at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in this case, we need somebody to be willing to read. There's three readings here because we're going to read 30 verses. But 1 Corinthians 12, somebody start with verses 1 through 11. Here we go, Joel. Oh, there's one here. Okay. And then this Joel will get the next one.
Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same to God. It is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
And then if we could, Joel will read verses 12 through 20.
For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body.
Of the chapter through verse 31 rather.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But honestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way.
Okay, so this is the longest passage, the largest passage, and it continues. It goes on into chapter 13 and then 14, and it really continues this theme because it moves on into love and how we are to go about this. But in this passage, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we see quite a number of gifts. Some of these are repeated from the Romans chapter 12, and some of these are new. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And the teaching of the scriptures in terms of the work of the church is a great study, and not one we can exhaust here in these couple of weeks. And how are these to be exercised? He's not quite as detailed in this chapter, but honor modestly, without division, caring, rejoicing. And then, of course, he continues on in that chapter 13 in love. So we have in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 this initial summary of the spiritual gifts. If we move on, and we won't take the time to read all these, in chapter 14, we see prophecy, tongues, encouragement, consolation, interpretation, knowledge and teaching. And again, along the way, he's saying, here's how you are to do these things. Here are what we're to be doing and how he has apportioned our gifts, and then how we are to be exercising those gifts. So it isn't as if, there you go, there you have a gift. No, he's actually giving us procedures and processes, how we are to carry these things out in the church. And then he continues in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. There is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. The solas, this is Paul's solas here. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So here it's called Christ's gift, but they're the gifts through the Spirit. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, equipping, the gift of equipping and faith and knowledge, and then these guidelines. So in these 16 verses, he says, with humility and gentleness, in patience, love, and in unity. And then in 1 Peter, those of you who are in Joel's class, 1 Peter chapter 4, these few verses, there he talks again here about hospitality, gift of speaking and serving, to be self-controlled, sober-minded, earnestly, without grumbling, and as stewards. So let me just compile those so that we, in the interest of time, and say that, thank you very much, that depending on how you sweep these into sections, you come up with somewhere between 18 and 30 gifts. This list has 19 on it, and I've specifically asterisked miracles and tongues. Those are studies all by themselves, but if you are interested in either of those topics or both, read all of these chapters, because there Paul talks about some of the subtleties of both tongues and miracles. And we could get into that another time, but we don't have the time here. So when we come to the third week, these are the categories that we will be looking at and asking each person to kind of assess themselves. We'll have some, we'll kind of talk through each one of these, and I'll give you a list of scripture passages of other places that these gifts are referenced or indicated, so we can do a pretty thorough job of kind of examining ourselves. So let me just hit the pause button there and get your reaction. We're going to go on. We've got a lot to cover here yet, but to this list of spiritual gifts. How to use it, right? Yeah. That is so important for us to understand that Paul and Peter both are concerned about the way in which these gifts are exercised. To make sure we understand that this all works together for the good of the church of Christ and in kingdom work. But they're also careful to say, if you're going to be teaching, or if you're going to be showing hospitality or administering, then there are certain methods and things to remember as you go about that. And of course, we have the entire list of the fruit of the Spirit to help us at all times and in all things that we do. Well, in our third and final week, we're going to look at each one of these individually. So we're still talking about how they all work together. And so I want to answer the question, how are gifts spiritual? We can think about administration. There's people all over the planet that have the gifts of administration or the gift of teaching, but how are they spiritual? And so this is my summary of what I think they are. They are gifts from God's Spirit. They're bestowed and apportioned in some measure in every believer. So there is a certain Spirit-breathed aspect to this. They are both refined and sustained in us by the Holy Spirit. We don't see these gifts coming and going. Yes, they, in their measure of their deployment, we might see them higher or lower at various stages of our life or in kingdom work, but they don't come and then disappear. Well, I had this gift, but I don't have it anymore. They are focused by the Holy Spirit on matters other than ourselves. This is for the work of Christ's church. This is why Christ has given these gifts to us, so that in our work as one body, we honor and glorify Him. They are specially applied to the work of the church by the Holy Spirit. So as we're working in the church, there's also the work of the Spirit applying these gifts for the good of Christ and His kingdom. And they are uniquely and effectually applied to kingdom work. So as we go about our work, even the foolishness of preaching or whatever it is, God is using those things for His work, for His calling out a people to Himself. And while we may have gifts that can be used in our secular pursuits, these gifts are more purposeful when applied to kingdom pursuits. Now, I'm not here distinguishing between sacred and secular. I'm just saying there is an eternal measure of these gifts as they're worked out. If we have the gift of administration, and we're doing that in our daily vocation, and we're doing administration in the church, there are different dimensions to that. They're not as if this is my administrative gift in my secular vocation, this is my administrative gift in the church. But when they're applied to the church, there is this kind of universal meaning and impact of that in some dimension. They become beneficial to others through the Holy Spirit. So as God and Christ works through His church and the Spirit, then these gifts now become more impactful. We're members one of another to others. Others in the church, others outside the church. There is a certain common grace that's sustained by the work of the church. And these gifts are spiritual in that they are sharpened and refined the more they are used in kingdom work. We get better and better and better as God works in and through us in the exercise of these spiritual gifts. And finally, they honor and glorify God uniquely when they are used in kingdom work. So these are the ways in which these gifts are spiritual, and there are probably others. What others maybe can you think of about how these gifts are spiritual gifts? Yeah.
So what you see from other people when you are fruitful in bearing the gifts of your faith with other people, their gifts of the Spirit are brought forward and they also are fruitful.
A very good point. As they are worked out, they tend to plant seeds and more spiritual gifts. Exactly right. Yeah. Yeah, I think a visual image, you're familiar with the household plant called the spider plant. That's a good visual image of the work of the church. You know, grows up, leans out, drops down. If they're in soil, plants another one, grows up, leans over, drops down, plants another one. That's an excellent visual of the work of the church. Any other thoughts on this one before we move on? Will? I'm not saying that. And last week I said not all gifts are given to all believers. However, there may be an interest. You may have a certain set of gifts that you think you do have and are exercising. You may have an interest in others and you seek to grow those and maybe become better in giving or in serving or however it might be. I'm just saying that the gifts are bestowed in some measure in every believer. I should have worded that more carefully. It's not necessarily all gifts in every believer, but there is a work in the church. They are being worked out. It's helpful. Dr. Vern Poitras, who is professor of New Testament interpretation at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, wrote this little booklet called What Are Spiritual Gifts? And you can find this online, by the way, but this is his kind of graphic about how it has it developed over time and what the different categories are. He says there's a messianic cross-section or grouping of spiritual gifts that Christ alone, they're perfect, they're complete, they are whole in terms of Christ's spiritual gifts in these three arenas, as prophet, priest, and king. And then there were specific gifts given in divine authority to the apostles and to apostolic men, as he calls them. And then there is today in the New Testament church the special office, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons, and so on. And these gifts, you can break these gifts down in some way, shape, or form in these prophet, priest, and king categories. And then all believers who have a measure of spiritual gifts. And I just thought this was helpful so we see both through time and through the apportioning of these gifts to those who are working in the church. And if you care to, like I said, a lot of this is available online, Dr. Vern Poitras and his spiritual gifts model. He develops it even more extensively. I just didn't have the time to go into that today. So here are, again, the spiritual gifts, and we'll be looking at those. How and where, then, do we practice? Do we exercise these spiritual gifts? Well, it's wherever we are. It's in our place. It's whatever we're doing day by day and in response to real needs and real opportunities, we are exercising these gifts, not in some scheduled calendar slot of time that we've set aside. Oh, I'm going to be serving today. No, there is an element of these gifts that is at work in all of our lives. Spiritual gifts are only truly employed in a spiritual life. And so as you're mentoring or discipling a new believer or a young Christian or a young person, we should be talking about spiritual gifts as a part of that mentoring and discipling, because if we are saved by faith in Christ, then these spiritual gifts will start coming to the surface and they will have that spiritual application that we talked about earlier. And we don't turn them on and off. Yes, we see them exercised more directly in certain aspects, but it isn't as if we have a compartmentalized spiritual life. No, it's an integrated spiritual life, and these gifts are part of who we are. They grow out of and are connected to and enhanced by our God-given natural abilities and talents. Well, so I can whistle. That's not what I'm talking about, that I have a talent to be able to whistle, and so I have the spiritual gift that grows out of that. I'm just talking about those things in our daily lives, our personalities, our abilities to interact with others, our ability to teach or help or serve or whatever it might be, to administer. We have a lot of the dimensions of our natural abilities and interests. I might have a hobby as a carpenter or a woodworker, which I do. And so I might see my spiritual gift of being able to help somebody else with their particular need using that natural gift or interest that I have. They are enhanced by the fruit of the Spirit, these Christian virtues. The exercise of our spiritual gifts and the how that Paul and Peter both talk about, that Christ talks about, how we're to live our lives before others, this fruit of the Spirit really multiplies our spiritual gifts. Love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. This really helps us interact with others and engage others, whether in the church or outside the church. And so our spiritual gifts are really enhanced through these Christian virtues. I think they typically complement and correlate to our vocation, whether you're a mom or a plumber or a bus driver or a teacher or whatever it might be, carpenter, whatever our vocations are. We can actually see when we start inventorying our spiritual gifts and looking at how the Lord has worked in and through us, we can generally see some connections there. In some cases, it's right over the top. A professor of Bible at Geneva may be a good teacher. Is Dean here? May not be. I don't know. But so you can see how these gifts are really the same thing in calling and vocation. But sometimes they're just correlable. They're not exactly the same thing, but we can see that God has gifted us in our calling and our vocation. And there's many times an overlap between our spiritual gifts. Not always, but most times. They're given for the building of Christ's church, and they cannot or must not be withheld. They have to be employed. We are being unfaithful stewards if we are not employing these spiritual gifts in the work of the church. And importantly, they are recognized and appreciated by other kingdom workers. We are working together as one body, and so we help each other and say, I really think you can do this. I really see the Lord has given you these kind of abilities. And we don't do enough of that. We don't do enough. And we also have to be prepared to do the opposite and say, I don't think the Lord has given you those gifts. I think these are your gifts. This is what I think the Lord is calling you to do, or how you could help out now, maybe with some more training and working alongside someone, you could grow into that area. We have to be prepared and be able to do that. So we do sharpen one another that way. And then what I've just kind of summarized in a prior slide, spiritual gifts are never more spiritual than when exercised in the work of the church and blessed by the Spirit. And of course, that work of the church doesn't always happen inside the four walls of the building. Any thoughts or reactions to this slide? So much to get through here today, but
there's something that I wanted to say. When you were back to the gift of knowledge, the gift of knowledge, as we see in the scripture, has all kinds of different implications, even in our own implications and stuff like that. I just want to read scripture here. Exodus chapter 31.
Exodus 31?
Yes.
Okay. verses 1 to 5, okay? There are actually several references like that where God has said, especially as he's building the temple or as he is shepherding Israel through the wilderness, whatever, that he has called this person out to do and equipped them to do this thing or this particular type of thing. A very good reminder. That's just the foreshadowing of the explanation that Paul and Peter bring here. Sarah. It is a good dilemma. Yeah. Right. Right. It is a question. We're raising the visibility of this subject this particular time. We are thinking about what are our individual gifts, but we also want to be thinking about what are our collective gifts. As we're planning, you know, a ministry plan for the congregation is hopefully going to align itself with our individual gifts, but also our collective gifts. Because we'll be stronger in some areas than other areas, even as a congregation. Well, I don't want to underemphasize just how important it is that we see these spiritual gifts working their way out in our lives as they are tuned by the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit is active in all the dimensions of our life. And so these aren't just limited to the Galatians passage, but those things which might be considered Christian virtues. We are doing these things, we are exercising these spiritual gifts along with the work of the Spirit in sanctifying us in love and joy and peace and patience and holiness and with perseverance, with diligence, with long-suffering and temperance and so on. And so we asked that question last week, well, how do the spiritual gifts relate to the fruit of the Spirit? They are integrated. There are this classifications of spiritual gifts, but they are not without this how aspect of how we are to work these things out in our lives. And so we think of there might be some need or opportunity out there, whether this is an opportunity for somebody as an individual or for us as a church. We look at the community. We look at the Western Pennsylvania. We look at the needs that are surrounding us, or it might be a neighbor or a friend or a family member. So we have these opportunities out there to exercise our spiritual gifts. How do we know when we are suited to those and or when we might want to engage somebody else? Well, this is a crude summary, but I think it helps get at some of the key areas. First of all, there needs to be a willingness or an interest in trying to serve that need. Now, we may have the requirement to respond to that need even if we don't have the willingness to do it, because God has said this is the work of the church. It has to be done. But typically, we are able to discern our gifts and we're saying, you know, that is something that I think the Lord has given me. I'd be willing to do that. Then secondly, we have to understand the mission. So if I could just, if I use Jonathan as an example, and he's working with the shelter downtown, he had an interest in that. He had a willingness to serve in that particular area of need. He went to some training. He actually talked to some people. He got a better understanding of what was going to be involved in that. So he wasn't making a knee-jerk reaction, well, okay, I'm going to do this, and then say, oh, I don't want to do that. After he got into it, He was purposeful and methodical about it. And then he had a sense of a call. You know what? I think my time, my energies, my resources, there's this sense of call that he had to go ahead and step out and enlist for that particular service. He had some external affirmation. He had encouragements by others. That would be a good thing to do. Or, yeah, Jonathan, you'd be good at that. I'm just using him as an example here. I hope you understand. All of us have these circumstances. And then that he had some proven or emerging ability, that not only was there an interest, but going through the training, investing in it further, this does align. And so there is that investigative work that we have to do to make sure, just so that we're not trying to do something that we're not particularly suited for. And it's only a modest warning. There's so much work to be done, and there are many gifts allocated, but there is a sense in which these opportunities are needed. So not everybody is going to have all of these. Somebody may say, I'd be willing to help you build a house. I just don't know how to build it. I don't know how to build anything. But if I can come and carry gravel or wood or whatever, I'd be happy to do that. Somebody else may need to take the lead on that. Or in administration, or in mercy. The deacons have a particular calling to lead us in ministries of mercy. That doesn't mean it's limited or restricted to the deacons. No, it's the work of the church. They lead us, they equip us, and guide and direct us. And so they're always looking for people that would be willing to help them out in some of these areas of ministry. Any thoughts or reactions to that? Maybe a insufficient model, but there has to be the presence of a lot of these things for us to really believe we have this gift or calling. So, again, keeping in mind these gifts, administration, discernment, I've consolidated encouragement and consolation. Those could be two different things. Evangelism. Interestingly, they call out the gift of faith, which all believers have, but there is a particular calling out of that because isn't this Christian's journey in Pilgrim's Progress? As he was trying to exercise his faith and see his faith increased in the grace of God, giving, healing, helping or serving, hospitality, prayer, intercession, knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, prophecy, shepherding, teaching or exhorting, tongues and wisdom. And at the next session, we're going to take just a few minutes and look at every one of these. I'll have a handout, a table of all of the references and ways in which we can discern our gifts. I still want, though, to make sure that we don't miss this point, that spiritual gifts don't just stand out there in some bucket apart from our everyday life. That we have some daily life. We have this. We live in a home in a neighborhood. And we have family and friends, and that's my life there. And then, oh yeah, I need to remember to be more joyful. I need to remember to be more patient. So we, you know, work in our devotions on the fruit of the Spirit, and then we have these natural talents. You know, I can sing or teach or work in this way or that way. I can minister. I can exhort. I can encourage. Whatever it might be. Oh yeah, I need to remember to do that. For the church. And then, oh yes, I have this Monday through Friday, I have to work, or night shift, or whatever it is, I have my calling and vocation. That's not it at all. These are not separate and distinct and standalone areas of our life. This is us. This is our life. All these things, our natural interests, our natural abilities, our hobbies, our spiritual gifts, our vocation, and where we live and how we live out that life is all one integrated life. And maybe we just need to be reminded of that we do not live a compartmentalized life. And so let me just say it another way. It was William Ames who, in his book Marrow of Theology, early 17th century, first said, theology is the doctrine or teaching of living to God. In other words, theology isn't a book you read. Theology isn't a class you take. Theology isn't a field of study. Theology is a way of life. Everything we do is to learn and study more about what God is doing. Theology just isn't a subject. It is a way of life. And so he used this term, Deo Vivere, living to God what I'm calling the braided life, that as we live in our context, we might consider that our venture. That's where we are. That's our pasture. That's our venture. And doing so, every area of life, we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, this sanctifying work of God in us, and we call those our virtues. And we're performing our daily duties and our daily calling, whether that's with children or as a family or as adults and workers, whatever it might be. That's our vocation. That's the a particular work that we're called to do. And then we're employing and pursuing these spiritual gifts. That gives us a certain liveliness, a certain life that goes beyond our, you know, dry and dull and boring venture and vocation. It breathes life. That is the whole idea of it being spiritual and working for Christ in kingdom work. That is the victory in Christ. And so all these things are braided together. It's not as if, as I said, fruit of the Spirit. Motto. Thank you. They have Vive Deo et Vivis. Live for God and you shall have life. Again, another kind of a summary statement about how this vitality and life is given us to live out in our life for God. Let me ask for a reaction to that. So maybe I pushed the V's a little bit too far. But I love this idea, this concept of theology being a way of life. Deo vivere. Okay. Well, not only does that describe each one of us individually, but then God weaves us together in the church. The Lord builds the house, and just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so whether we're using the metaphor of the stones in the building, placed according to the cornerstone, or this weaving together of the tapestry, it is one church, it is one life, it is one body in Christ. And so there you are, you're a little woven together, day of a very life, woven in along with everybody else. And the hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. We are members one of another. These gifts, and then maybe just these summary thoughts. To say that somebody is complete without is incomplete without a particular gift is to deny God's apportionment. And this is true for church officers. There are certain minimum criteria that we are called to have, but it doesn't mean we're all going to be the same or all going to be equally strong in all the different areas, particularly in spiritual gifts. And so to say that one doesn't have this gift and leadership or administration or giving or whatever isn't to understand this apportionment of God in Christ. It's true for younger and older members alike. We have uniquely evidenced in the lives of children some of these particular gifts. You know, their openness and their ability to say and do things that none of us would be able to say or do. We should try and sharpen those. We're not to falsely assign more value to one gift over another. I don't need you. I'm more important here. That is not the case. For without each one of us, we are incomplete. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that as well. Everyone called to faith in Christ is a portion, a measure of God's Spirit, and is equipped with a gift, or in some cases, multiple gifts. Some are just unaware of the gifts that they have. Or that they're doing it naturally. They haven't even stopped to think about what a good server they are, what a good teacher they are, or a good example they are to follow. And yet others are just uninterested in the idea of exercising their spiritual gifts. Each of us has the obligation to contribute our gifts to the work of the church and the pursuit of good works. And so our work in this vein is to try and understand, to define and refine and then deploy our collective gifts together. So I don't know that we got to all these questions. We're out of time, but we'll have a little bit of time to begin this discussion. What's going to happen in the third and final of these weeks? We're going to briefly go through each of those gifts. I'll have some handouts for you to be looking at in some more detail. And we're going to ask everybody to kind of look at themselves and talk with your family and friends and see where you think your gift areas are in varying degrees. This is not going to be an imprecise exercise, but it's something that we want to try and do. And then we're going to try to step back and look at that inventory as it lines up with our ministry plan, and then try to get people aligned. If they're not already aligned, many of us already are maybe pretty well aligned with various aspects of the work of the church. But there might be some other areas. You're saying, I have this emerging interest that I think I'm qualified, and the Lord has been laying it on my heart to see if there's a way I can work in this area. And we're going to ask for a recommitment. We're going to ask you to step up even more, if possible, and take on some of this work of the congregation and have some final discussions. And hopefully that'll continue beyond the bounds of this class. And then each of us seek to make some commitments and try to serve Christ in kingdom work in this way. Let's bow and pray. Father, the understanding of the glorious body of Christ is to us too immense to fathom and to understand. But help us to see and to understand our place in your work. We ask this for the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen.